He is risen. Amen. Indeed he is. Let's pray. Father, we commit the next few minutes to you that you will do what only you can do. You are the God of the galaxies. You are the master of every molecule in this creation. And we offer ourselves up to you, spirit, soul, and body, heart, mind, and will, that you would be glorified, enabling us to see what you want us to see and be what you want us to be and to do what you want us to do in this brief life that you've given us. May you be glorified. Give us ears to hear, hearts to respond. In Jesus' name, amen. What a privilege to be able to open the Word of God. I'm going to give a pass this morning to some people here. Do you have your notes? Do you have your notes? Yeah, you see them? Fear not. Okay, it's all right. Very good. I like that look in your eyes. Okay, we'll never get through this. Yes, we will. But anyway, Nathan and Rhett and Jonathan Compton, if they're in here, you do not have to take notes. You do not have to take notes because I have been taking notes in prayer meeting of the things that you have been teaching. So you get a pass. Now, for the rest of you, I'm going to put you under the Kairos Christian Academy Bible class mandate, okay? You will see three slides per page. You have to write something on two of them. You have to write something on two of them. So I will know that you're tracking with me. Now, there are some that go over and above. You can do that too. In my Bible class, if you're Aubrey or Rebecca Daniels, okay, or Elise, okay, or if you're Kaylin, there you go, or Sarah or Molly, I'm just saying there's no room to write anything else on the lines because in 50 minutes of class, they're filling them up. The guys, they're still learning to write. As a matter of fact, this is true. Not to embarrass anybody in the church here, but I do have one student that came up to me after 50 minutes of teaching and said, I didn't write any notes down today. My first question was, I wonder why, but before I could say anything, he said, I didn't have a pen. Next week he did better. Okay. The ability of God. I've said this many times, but when I first came into this church, the plaque over here said this, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And as I looked at that for a number of years, I thought that just applied to sinners, right? For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And I began to realize that so do I. Sinners and saints alike, we all fall short of the glory of God. To bring him the glory that is due his name. Over here was the answer. Over here, the plaque said, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. So each Sunday, we say we exist to glorify God by, let's do it again, bringing sinners to Christ and saints to Christ-like. How do we do that? How do we do that? We do it by praying the word and preaching the word. We do that by praying the word and preaching the word. Prayer. That's our theme for this year. Augustine was one of the great church fathers, and his mother told him, when he was just very young, said, "We are bringing before God his own handwriting when we pray." We are bringing before God his own handwriting when we pray. When we take the word of God and we pray the word of God, God will answer. Because it's his word. It's his promises. And so God's command to us is to continually devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. And you will notice, as the Holy Spirit pens the scriptures, the result we have of what happens when we have our priorities right. Because Luke tells us when this decision was made, the word of God spread, the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and many priests were obedient to the faith. That's saying something. And the answer to our question of how does that happen is all through the scriptures. You faithfully answer our prayers with awesome deeds. Because God is able to do that. Biblically based prayers guarantee God's answer. If it's in the book and God has said it, we can pray it and God will do it. And so God has given us prayers penned by the Apostle Paul. This isn't all of them. But there are two in Ephesians, one in Philippians and one in Colossians that if you haven't memorized, you need to do that. The one in Ephesians, Paul cries out for the church at Ephesus for illumination. He says, "God, enlighten our eyes that we might know the hope to which you've called us to be like Christ and with Christ forever. The riches of the glory of his inheritance in us, we are his precious redeemed bride. And the exceeding greatness of his power toward us according to the power of his," what's the word? Resurrection, which is unlimited. And then he prays in chapter 3 for sanctification. This is enlarging our hearts with divine love, that we might be filled with all the fullness of God. It's not hyperbole. It's like taking a shell to the beach and immersing the shell into the ocean and knowing that the shell is as full as possible. So we're saying, "God, enlarge my shell that I can hold more of you in this life before I step into glory." And then Philippians chapter 1, he prays that God would give us this discrimination in love. "Examine my motives." I think ever etched on my mind, it's going to be the steak and lobster prayer. Rhett, are you here? Where's Rhett? Steak and lobster prayer. You'll have to ask him about that. But this divine balance to be able to have the love of God flowing through you, but not anywhere, but directed by these two banks in our lives of knowledge and discernment. It's an amazing prayer. Today, we're in Colossians chapter 1. And I know someone here has a beeper. So at 11:45, whoever you were in the last prayer meeting, let it go off, okay? 11:45, just... It's okay. Sometimes I'll stop mid-sentence because that's it. Time's up. But this is a prayer for determination. It's like taking... It's like weaving the tapestry of these three former prayers into one final prayer. And someone has said, if you want to live for God, and I hope you do, if that is your all-consuming desire, and I hope it is, then this is the prayer to be prayed. The results will be staggering. As God translates petition to practice, we will find ourselves walking worthily, strengthened powerfully, enduring joyfully, and living gratefully. And Christ will look upon our lives and see the travail of his soul and be satisfied. Dr. J. Vernon McGee said, this is one of the most wonderful prayers in Scripture. It touches all the bases. And he says, I need all my bases touched if I would run to God with everything that I am in Christ. I like that. I like that. So what is the prayer? Paul prays for this reason, since the day we heard of it, that we've not ceased to pray for you, and ask that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual discernment or understanding, so that we might walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power. Isn't that amazing? Why? For miracles? No. For steadfastness, for patience, and for joyful thanksgiving. Because we live in a world that's broken, and our hearts are broken, and sin has broken us. And if we don't have the power of God working in our lives, we will be so discouraged and defeated. Just like Joshua. Just like Joshua. The book of Joshua starts out, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, Joshua, let's go. And Joshua probably is feeling the awesomeness of filling Moses' sandals. And God comes to him and says some amazing things. He said, for every footstep you take, I'll be with you. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I'll be with you. But your responsibility is to what? You remember Joshua? Yeah. Meditate. Yeah, it was kind of like God was saying, no Bible, no breakfast, no Bible, no bed. He's saying you need to stay in the Word. And you need to do exactly what it says. Everything. No ifs, ands, or buts, but you need to do it. Now, if I were in prison for proclaiming Christ, I probably wouldn't you be praying for myself. So I want to get out of here. Paul's praying for a group of people he never met. And the only thing he knew about them was from the pastor of the church at Colossae, who was in Rome at the time, Epaphras. And boy, was he a man of prayer. Paul must have loved this guy. The Ability of God by A.W. Pink, which is Jonathan Compton's favorite book at the time. I want you to know that. Those who have been converted, says Pink, under others were as dear to Paul as his own converts. Oh, for more of this large-heartedness. That's love, isn't it? Not just those that you've ministered to or led to Christ, but those that others have ministered to and led to Christ. Gnosticism had threatened this church, saying that there is this super knowledge that only the elite could have. And that brought Paul to his knees, because he says, if you have Christ, you have it all. There's no extras. It's all that you need. If you have Christ, then you have everything that you'll need. It's a prisoner's plea. So let's do this. Let's summarize the prayer, right? It's one of the movies I like says, let me explain. No time. Let me summarize. Well, here it is. Here it is. The prayer says, Paul was desirous that these believers might habitually behave in a manner worthy of that glorious and holy Lord whose servants and worshipers they were. Not dishonoring him, nor cause his by not dishonoring him or his cause by any inconsistency of impropriety of conduct, but acting as become persons so highly favored and divinely instructed that their conduct might be in all respects pleasing to him, while fruitfulness in every kind of good work was connected to a still further increase in the knowledge of God, that the Colossians might be most abundantly strengthened in all the graces of the new nature with an energy suited to their utmost need, according to the glorious power of God, and able to bear all their tribulations with patient submission and joy in the Lord while they gave thanks to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's amazing prayer. Amazing. So this is his desire for them. The petitions summarized. Here's the first one. Colossians 1. His prayer for them is this. For this reason, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. So how do we understand the will of God? We find it in the Word of God. The will of God is in the Word of God. And the will of God is the whole revealed purpose of God. To be filled with the knowledge of God's will is to have our thoughts, our affections, our purposes, and our plans instructed and directed by God's Word. Matthew 4:4, what did Jesus say? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by what? Every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. What did Paul say in Colossians 3:16? Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. So this was his desire. Yeah. They understood the grace of God in truth. They were saved, but there was so much more that Paul wanted them to discover in the word of God. This wisdom that the Spirit enables us to see things from God's perspective and to act accordingly. What an amazing thing. The path of the righteous, says the writer of Proverbs, is like the first gleam of dawn, shining ever brighter till the full light of day. That's what God wants, an increasing understanding of the will of God, the ways of God is found in the Word of God. An understanding, a Spirit-given ability to see life as it really is. Just like this morning in Sunday school. Did you learn a lot in Sunday school? Wow. Even believers think we have it right until God mercifully and patiently instructs us, and then we see it. And we see it. And we act accordingly. Right. And why do we need to know the Scriptures? Well, Paul tells us in 2 Timothy, all Scripture is God-breathed, is profitable for doctrine or teaching, for reproof, telling us where we're wrong, for training in righteousness, telling us how to stay on the road so that the servant of God may be adequate, equipped for, do you know what the next three words are? Every good work. In other words, Paul is praying this so that when these believers stand before God in heaven, they will not have left anything undone that God wanted them to do and what God wanted to accomplish through them. John chapter 17 is really the true Lord's Prayer, right? The one in Matthew's, the disciples' prayer. Forgive us our sins as we forgive others. That's the disciples' prayer. They call it the Lord's Prayer. But the true Lord's Prayer is John 17, where he goes before the Father, he prays for himself, he prays for his present disciples, he prays for you in John chapter 17. But in verse 4, as he prays before the Father, knowing that just in a matter of hours he'll be in the Father's presence, he says, I have glorified you on the earth by finishing the work that you gave me to do. And I claim that. You should claim that. I don't want to left anything undone that God wanted to do in and through me. Colossians 1:10. So that if we have this knowledge and we see things as they ought to be, then we will do things as we ought to do them. There's a connection. So that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work. You teachers of ELA, we got adverbs and adjectives in here that are there for a reason, because they highlight the comprehensiveness of what God can do in our lives. A worthy walk. A fruitful life. Yeah. And you see all and you see every. Yeah. It's amazing what God wants to do in our lives. It says, so that you might walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. The Bible is written in the Greek language, and we know that it is the most accurate language ever. God's will for his people was to have a full understanding of the Word of God. And the Greek has a lot more words in it than we do in our English language. But that word worthy was used in connection with a pair of scales in Paul's day, on which one item on one side should weigh as much as the item on the other side. So think of this. On one side of this scale is the worth of God. That's where we get the word worship, right? Worship. So on one side of the scale is the worthiness of God, and on the other side is our walk. The worthiness of God. Our walk. And Paul says, should be equal. Your life should bring God the greatest amount of possible glory and be the greatest possible blessing to the greatest number of people. And so we show his worth. We please his heart. We do his work. And if that doesn't consume our lives, then we're out of balance here, folks. We're out of balance. Oh, God so desires to use us to bring him glory. Yeah. And increasing in the knowledge of God. So it goes on, right? God's desire for us is to know God as intimately as we possibly can. The greatest thing in life is knowing God. And the more we know him intimately, the more useful we will be in this world. And these Colossians had this cult, these Gnostics. Okay? I don't know if Miranda, where's Miranda? Wave at me, please. Miranda here. Did we do the potato head Gnostics? You remember that, okay. We had potatoes. And we were talking about the Gnostics, the super knowledge. And so we took the potatoes, and we had every kind of jewelry imaginable, and toothpicks and everything. Right? And we dressed up those potato heads to look like, man, oh man, look at me. They were just potato heads. But they were all fancy. Everybody would look at them and say, wow, that's a potato head. It's just a potato head. Well, these were the Gnostics, and they thought that, you know, the gospel message was what? Too simplistic. Not adequate. It's Christ plus knowledge. And they had these visions, the Gnostics, and they would say, I had a vision. And if you don't know it, then you're not up to my level. The Gnostics would say, oh, how I love my visions. And the child of God says, oh, how I love your law. Oh, how I love my visions. No, it's, oh, how I love thy law is my meditation all day long. Yeah. So God wants us to increase in this intimate personal knowledge of him. Does that happen overnight? Does that happen in a week? Does that happen? When does it happen? How does that happen? It happens when you open the Word of God and you say, what? Speak, Lord, your servant is listening. And God reveals himself to you. God wants to make himself more known to you than you desire to know him. Perfect love. Perfect love. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be yet wiser. Teach a righteous man, he will increase in learning. Psalm 9:10, the reverent and worshipful fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight and understanding. And I love Hosea's cry, oh, that we might know the Lord. Let us press on to know him. Well, can we? Can we depend on God to reveal himself to us? Hosea 6:3 says, then he will respond to us as surely as the arrival of dawn, which happened today, or the coming of the rains in early spring. In other words, God says, you seek me, and you'll be surprised the things that I'll reveal to you. Draw near to God. Draw near to God. What does he say? And he can be trusted. He wants to be wanted. He wants to be known. He wants to be loved. But say, God, consume me with the desire to know you. Consume me. The next step, strengthened. Oh boy, we've got some more adjectives here. Strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience. Wow. Wow. Joshua, I think, had a t-shirt made. I had a t-shirt made not too long ago, as you wish. But this is Joshua's t-shirt as he goes into the promised land. It says on his t-shirt, it says, the task ahead of you is never as great as the power within you. I think that was his t-shirt. Maybe they all wore it. I don't know. When God came to Joshua, God said, I've got this. You stay in my word, and everything that you need, I will provide for you. The task ahead of you is never as great as the power within you. You've got this. What's Ephesians 6:10 say? Finally, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Because what do we say? I can't. Yes, thank you very much. At least we know one person's with us today. Bless you. Are you taking notes? Are you? It's okay. You could draw a picture too. I don't mind. That's one of the rules. You could either write something or draw pictures. It's okay. Sometimes the pictures say more than the words. Yeah. Yeah. Strengthen signifies this continuous action. Can I tell you what God isn't like? Okay. Jeff, you may identify with this. God's power is not like a JATO rocket, okay? Because when, I'm talking outside my realm of existence right now, but if there is a, I've gone up a few times and wanted to go down quickly, but thank you, Curtis, we're good. Confidence in the pilot is everything. But these big cargo planes that are really heavy, right? And they got a lot of cargo and a short runway, right? I was in an air show one time, and I think it was the Fat Boy came down, rolling down here. It was a plane. Okay. The Fat Boy came down there, and we're all going, never make it. Never make it. And all of a sudden, those J-2 rockets, I mean, The Blue Angels had our attention. I just want to say that because that thing's rolling along. When those JATO rockets hit, it went like that. God's power's not like that. God gives daily strength. As thy days, what? So shall thy strength be. Deuteronomy 33:25. That's really neat when you're 70. And think much at 50. But God says, as thy days, so shall thy strength be. And when God calls the disciples to go and turn the world upside down, what does he say in Acts 1:8? You shall receive power. When the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. But it was that Holy Spirit power never leaving them. Never leaving them. Yeah. And it says, according to his glorious might. So the bank account is limitless. God's attributes in you are sufficient to accomplish the task before you. Yeah. But notice that, you know, the divine ability that God gives us is not for miracles. It's just for daily living in this world. Because it's rough. And I've told God many times. I said, God, you can break my heart. As you're the heart mender, but don't break my faith. Keep my faith strong. God takes you up on those things. I will say that. But for trials and for suffering. Yeah. Yeah. No jet-assisted takeoff and then God saying you're on your own. It's, no. Danny, you've preached on it more than once, but in Matthew chapter 28, the Great Commission, what does he say? And lo, I am with you some of the time. Always. I mean, you know, if these realities took hold of us, spirit, soul, and body, mind, heart, and will, did anybody jump out of bed this morning and click your heels together and go, yes, another day with God? You should do that tomorrow. Carefully. I live in Isaiah chapter 40. He gives power to those who are tired and worn out. He offers strength to the weak. Even youths will become exhausted. Young men will give up. But those who, what is it? Wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. How come? Because God says he'll strengthen. Or how about Habakkuk chapter 3? Though there are no figs on the vines, right? I got a fig tree. It's going to be good this year. But nevertheless, Habakkuk says, you know, if everything is wiped away in this land and there's nothing, no produce, no calves in the stalls, he says, I'll rejoice in the Lord. Because if you have him, you have everything. He says, I'll be joyful in the God of my salvation. And then here's the great thing. The Lord is my strength. He will make my feet like the feet of a deer and set me upon my high places. I remember motorcycling through Yellowstone, going around a curve. And I remember stopping because there was this goat like 100 feet up on a little tiny ledge. And I'm like, well, you better get off there because, you know, it's a long way down. And I just, the goat was like, I got this. This is, check my feet. This is the way God made me. And it's a little ledge, and he's up there just having the time of his life because he knows this is the way he was created to be able to traverse these little tiny paths around these Grand Tetons or whatever we were in. I'm just saying, that's God saying to you, you may have a little tiny ledge you're walking on. You're not going to slip. You are not going to slip. As sure-footed as a deer. And God brings us safely over the mountains. Has he done that for you? He will do that for you. He will do that for you. Yeah. It's the power of God. Yeah. But sometimes we're a bad advertisement for God. You know what? The worst advertisement for God is the long face. Right? Long, mopey face. You want Jesus as your Savior? Nah, I got enough problems as my own right now. I don't need any more. A joyful countenance. A joyful countenance. You can't work that up. So I went in the barbershop a couple months back, and this guy's sitting over there, and I just smiled at him because I was happy in the Lord. There was a lot of people in there, so I left. I figured I'd come back. When I came back, you know, he was still there. And I said, I think it's your turn. And he said, no, it's okay, but I remember when you came in, you smiled at me. He remembered that. He just remembered that. The fact that I came in, looked at him, smiled, had a joyful countenance. It will get you more conversations with people if you have the joy of the Lord. Because they're going to say, I want some of that. I don't have much. And it's something that God gives us. And it says, joyfully giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of saints in the light. Yeah. You look up joy in the Bible. You can type it in right now. Yeah. In the Psalms. How about the Psalms? They cover all the depths of emotions, but do you think the Hebrews came to worship with a down in the mouth attitude? They were worshiping the one true living God. And we have the record in the Psalms. And a lot of the Psalms start out with them being down in the dust. And when the psalm is finished, they're up in the heights. Why? Because they poured out their heart to God. They've worshiped the one who really, really cares about them. The joy of the Lord is your... Nehemiah 10. Yeah. Interesting. It's one thing you need to write down, these three verses, because as you read the Gospel of John, in the Gospel of John, very shortly before Jesus Christ goes to the cross, in chapter 15 and 16 and 17, all those three chapters, Jesus tells the disciples, I want your joy to be bursting. John 15:11. John 16:24. John 17:13. He tells them, he speaks them three times that his desire for them in those first two is that his joy would be in them. The joy set before him. He endured the cross. That his joy would be in them and that their joy would be full. And even prays for that in John 17. I want, Father, just make their joy more than they can even hold. Yeah. Paul prayed for joy and gratitude here. He commands it in Philippians. 1 Thessalonians, he commands it. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, also, that's a command. Yeah. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, commands. Yeah. So this endurance that we have, that we know that we have, that will not run out of gas, produces for us a joy and a perspective that God says, I know you're in the furnace of affliction. Yeah. But I've got one hand on the thermostat and the other on the timer. And I make no mistakes. If I could get in a time machine and go anywhere in the Bible, I'd go back to the book of Daniel where... What are those three guys' names that were in the fire? Thank you very much. You are spiritually minded people, because I was thinking you're going to say Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, which is their Babylonian name, which connected them to a Babylonian god, so that the Babylonians would say, change the way you think, because we're giving you a new name. But Hananiah and Azariah and Mishael, their name connected them to the Jehovah God, and so they're in the fire. And the angel of the Lord was in there with them. Yeah. Isn't that awesome? I want to be in there. I'd put my hand out to the guys and say, hey, look, doesn't even hurt. Look at that. Yeah. How are you guys doing?
I'm good.
Just want to let you know. Yeah. And the best thing about it all is when they came out, it says not a hair on their head was singed.
That's really cool.
Not a hair on their head. And what else? There wasn't even the smell of... Yeah. But they were in the furnace. Same furnace that killed the three guards, right? Oh, yeah. Made the difference? God, presence with them. Yeah. I think they had a lot of joy in there. It's like, woo. Would we have been like, can we go back in there? That was awesome. God has this furnace of affliction. And that's why it says in James, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. Let me ask you this. Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael had great faith before they went into the furnace. When they came out of the furnace, next level, right? Next level faith. Next level faith. You want that? It's going to cost you. But let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. As we serve a God who is God of the galaxies, master of the molecules, in control of everything, a dog doesn't wag its tail apart from God's sovereignty, he rescued us. It means to draw to oneself. Yeah. That's what grace does. Do you know that? To draw to God. You don't draw yourself. Satan, the world, the flesh, and the devil are all pulling you back. And God draws you. He rescues you from the domain of darkness. Satan's kingdom, right? And he transfers us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. The Son that he loves. And by the way, you probably already know this, but scriptures tell us that God loves us to the same degree that he loves his only begotten Son. Same degree. You are loved perfectly. And perfect love should cast out, John tells us, all fear. But we've been redeemed. And the word redeem means to pay a ransom for a slave. And the cross is God's emancipation proclamation for slaves of sin. We're free. We're free. We're free. We're free to serve God, because as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. And we can cry out, we are free indeed. We are free indeed. We are free indeed. We're about done. But let me remind you of some things. These truths should cause us to be so thankful to the grace of God, just like Paul did in this prayer. And when we contemplate what God desires and can accomplish in our lives, we need to cry out these four prayers. God, enlighten my eyes. Let me see the things you want me to see. Enlarge my heart. Let me know the love that you have for me. But God, Philippians, examine my motives, because I can get off track. And fill me with the knowledge of your will, so that I can walk worthy of you, pleasing you in every aspect, bearing fruit in every good work, increasing in an intimate personal knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, so that we might have this patience and endurance and joy in giving thanks to the Father. I'll end with a quote by John Newton. You've heard it before. He said, "Thou art coming to a king. Large petitions with thee bring. For his grace and power are such, none can ever ask too much." None can ever ask too much. All I would say to you as we close is that we need to be like Abraham. God gave him some promises, didn't he? Did he waver in unbelief? No. Romans tells us he grew strong in faith. He gave glory to God. Why? Being fully assured that what God had promised, what? He was able to perform. That's the God we serve. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We exist as a church to bring glory to God by bringing sinners to Christ and saints to Christ's likeness. That's why we exist. How do we do that? But we will give ourselves continually to prayer, praying the word, and preaching the word. And that is the life that God will bless. That is the church that God will bless. That is us.